Genesis. Who is Joseph? It's really the question that I want to look at during this service. I'm going to be doing this a bit unorthodox. What are the plots of the original Star Wars trilogy, The Lord of the Rings, the Book of Genesis, and the Gospels have in common? And if you're like me, it's not the letter S that I'm looking for. I'm looking for something else. What do they have in common? The Lord of the Rings, the original Star Wars trilogy, the passage that we were referring to, although it's just about to come, and the Gospels. They're all about good and evil, darkness and light, about one man and his son, and this man will become the savior of their world. Oh yeah, yeah. Who hasn't seen Lord of the Rings yet, or who hasn't read the book? Okay, let me tell you, there's a little hobbit there, and he saves Middle Earth. The original Star Wars trilogy, I don't even want to go there, because you've all seen it 16 times, at least. And you have this Skywalker character who saves the universe, or the Federation. So, in the Gospels, we have Yeshua saving mankind, and here we have who? Joseph. And Joseph is one of those, I don't want to use the word archetypal, but he's one of those characters that really stand out and bring about their salvation. So let's look at it. For in each instance, they bring out salvation. And that's really what this is all about. Now the chapter before is where I'm going to start. In the chapter before, we have the accounts of Esau, that is Edom. I'm just going to read a few verses. I hope you'll forgive me. Verse 6, Esau took his wives and his sons and his daughters and all the members of his household, and as well as his livestock and all the other animals and his goods that he had acquired in Canaan, and he moved to a land some distance from his brother Jacob. Their possessions were too great for them to remain together. Well, it seems that Esau has become quite wealthy. Verse 15, now these were the chiefs amongst the sons of Esau. Verse 40, these were the chief descendants from Esau, and he names them by clan. Seems to me that he's doing quite well. He's got a well-organized structure, he's rich. Hey, it sounds like one of those nobility families in Europe where I come from. And then we have the other side of the family. This bunch of shepherds. They squabble among each other. They hate each other. His father has a favorite. One of the sisters get raped, and they have a slaughter of a village. Now, this doesn't sound like the family you want to send to James Dobson, you know, for an interview on Focus on the Family. This is more like a Jerry Springer family. Yet God chooses to use this Jerry Springer family. He's saying, I don't care where you come from, faithfulness. And in Joseph, the one word that characterizes Joseph, if you look throughout his entire life, is integrity. He holds fast to what he knows is true. And he doesn't bend over backwards to do anything else. He holds fast to the truth that he has, to honesty, integrity. I think we can learn from that, that is something we should focus on. The Jerry Springer family, where he comes from, but here we have a man who's going to be the savior, not just of his clan, of his family, of his tribal origin, but of all of, I was going to say Middle Earth, but it's probably the Middle East, more accurately described. He's a young lad. He's 17 years of age. And it says in verse 2, Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers. Now, in the Hebrew, it's a little bit more clear. He was tending the brothers who were tending the flocks. Now, he's the young guy who is overlooking the older guys. How can this be? That'll be a reason. Normally, you don't send the lad to do the man's work. I mean, it says here, he's in charge of his brothers and the sons of Silpah and Bilpah. Why is that? There is a difference in sonship. He's the firstborn son. Remember? There's two wives, and only two wives, and two concubines. The firstborn sons inherit. They have the rights. Joseph gets a colorful tunic, it says. Now, the only other reference to that that we have is in 2 Samuel chapter 13, where one of the daughters of David is wearing it as a sign of authority. That's a bit of a sad story there in 2 Samuel 13. It's about Ammon and Tamar. I think it is worth a read. We won't do that today, but I'll just look at verse 17. Peter, as Ammon called his personal assistant, and he said, "Get this woman out of here," and bolt the door after her. So the serpent put her out and bolted the door after her, and she was wearing a richly ornamented robe, which is the same phrase. So it's a sign of status, because this was the kind of garments the virgin daughter of the king would wear. And so it's a sign of authority that the father has placed upon Joseph. Now, Joseph, being 17, is helping the four sons of his father's concubine to shepherd. Do they really need that? Aren't they capable of taking care of the sheep? Maybe. We're not sure, but when Joseph comes back, he brings back a report. What kind of report does he bring back? Must have been something with the sheep, I'm not sure. But why is he doing that? Why is he giving a bad report? He doesn't have to say anything. He can just let it slide and move on. His brothers don't like him anyway. He's the favorite son. He's got this status thing. I mean, he's one of the two firstborn sons. Now, why do you think the father favored him rather than the other firstborn son? That's right. That's one answer. And that's the correct answer. And there's a supplement to that. What did the other firstborn son do? Reuben raped Bilhah. Isn't it? He raped his father's concubine. And so his status of authority is removed at that point, and everything is transferred to Joseph. And so Joseph stands there in his tunic and he gives a bad report. Seems that some of the things that he's doing at this point is not really the right thing, because he gets these two wonderful dreams. What are the dreams? Sheets rising up and bowing to his. Now for us, that's looking backwards, that's clear, but if your son or brother or wife comes to you and says, "Boy, I had a dream," you say, "Well, it must have been the sushi we had last night." But every dream that we have within Scripture seems to be very significant. Now, I'm not going to say that your dreams are significant, but I had a dream last night and I'm sure it's not that significant. You're bowing down to him. Why? Propheticness. Now, the second dream, and he tells it to his father. What does his father do? He hears it and he keeps it in his mind. He is like somebody else who kept these things in mind. Very good. Miriam, the mother of Yeshua. When he was explaining and talking and doing, she kept these things in mind. And when she heard the angel's report, she kept these things in mind. We need to make these kind of connections to understand who they are and who he is. Now, Joseph, as far as I can see, at this point, is a little bit of a spoiled brat, isn't he? I mean, he comes home, he tells or he dotes on his brothers. He's his favorite, of Jacob. He can do no wrong. He rubs them into it with the dreams. He says, Now, that's certainly one way to read the story, isn't it? And what kind of picture do we get of Joseph? How to win Jews and influence Greeks. Now, he didn't write the book, obviously. That's right. there's another way to read the story. Why does Jacob pick him? Well, we know it's the firstborn, and we know that Reuben is out of favor. But if we look at Jacob's life, we see something else. You see, Isaac, his father, was chosen instead of his older half-brother, who was rejected. And there is a pattern there already. If we look at Jacob, we see that he too was promised things via his mother, remember? Now he had to chase these things, and he recognizes that spirit, I believe, in Joseph. And he says, this kid has something, and he wants to get it and achieve these things. I don't think it's sentimentalism of an old man for his favored wife, although I do think that plays. Nor do I think it's the position of the privileges of the firstborn. I think it is because of that dream that Jacob had. Jacob had that dream a long time ago, where the angels come down, and he sees that this is the place of God. He has this voice from his mother calling out saying, you will inherit. And I think he can see that in his son. He says, well, maybe these things are true. Maybe they are his to be. Jacob remembers what was spoken to him. Many nations serve you, and people bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. Jacob hears in Joseph's dreams a repetition of the promises that is made to him. And so while he doesn't like the idea of bowing down to his son, that's clearly, he does recognize that indeed that may be God's plan and will. What happens? He gets rejected by his brothers. Now that's a significant thing. Just as Joseph was rejected, the Mashiach ben Yosef, the Messiah, who's the character of Joseph, is rejected too. Matthew 21, Matthew 12. If you're listening online, just pause the real player now and read those chapters. Thank you for coming back. He's, in a later chapter, Joseph is accused of foul play. He's falsely accused of sin with Potiphar's wife. Remember that story? If you have never read it, time to read more in your Bibles. I'm just going to read one verse out of it, which is verse 7. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come with me, come to bed. But he refused, and he said, my master doesn't need to concern himself with everything or anything in his household. Integrity he kept, nothing else. He's accused when his cloak is left behind, and it's probably a different cloak by now, and he gets thrown in jail. He suffers incredibly for this. God uses him from a terrible family, a Jerry Springer family, right into another dungeon. What kind of savior is this? Messiah too has the same thing. He was accused of things that he hadn't done. Matthew 26. It's interesting that those two sometimes apply to our life as well. Sometimes we get rejected. For those of you who've been around long enough, it'll happen in your own life. For those of you who haven't been long around, ask your parents, read some books on it. Particularly with Jewish believers, you often find that they get rejection. Whether it's from the family or friends. In my own case, I must say I'm blessed. My parents didn't reject me. They rejected me almost when I went into yeshiva. I studied there for a while, and my father said, if he becomes a rabbi, he's out of the will. And my father doesn't have any money, so it wasn't an issue for me. So I was like, well, go for it. But when I became a believer, he said, oh, that's okay, because you'll grow out of this one too. 15 years later, he's still not happy, but, you know, he lives there and I live here, and so we have a good relationship. On the other hand, though, to come a bit closer to home, I was applying for a job. Verbally, it had been approved. And then I went out for my first sortie with Bob. And the person who was supposed to give me the job came by, and she's a nice Jewish lady, and I handed her a check, like I did with everybody else. And within 2 days, I got a negative answer. I didn't get the job. Somebody else was better than me. You see, sometimes there is a price to pay, and that's okay. It's just a little thing that happens. Now, lucky I didn't end up in a dungeon, because I think I would have moaned a little bit harder. Actually, a lot harder. But that's the thing. Sometimes we have to take some rejection or some accusations that may not be entirely true. But what Joseph did was hold fast to integrity. He said, I'm not going to give in to what I know is wrong. Recently, I heard a sermon that I thought was very interesting. It dealt with the issue of sexuality and immorality, and it focused on this passage. It was a fairly famous preacher, and he said, I think he should have sent somebody else. And I thought, now, what kind of a statement is that? You see, if I wanted to send somebody else just would make the same mistake. I think he should send somebody to himself, namely the Messiah, to keep check and balance. We don't need to send them somebody to play around with. We need to send somebody to ourselves to keep us in balance. And that's what Joseph does. He goes back to himself and to his God, and he says, hold on to me, because I don't want to slide down this slippery place. In Genesis 42, I'm going to skip a little bit more. I'm in verse 18. On the third day, this is when the brothers are in jail, and the role is reversed here. He's on the throne, just below Pharaoh. Brothers in jail, except for Benjamin, who's back home. And he calls them in on the third day, and he says, do this and you will live, for I fear God. Do this and you will live. And he sends them out to get Benjamin. In one sense, if Joseph is like the Messiah, if he's a picture of the Messiah, we are captured by him. What does he tell them to do? Go out and get his brother and his father and his household. What do we need to do? We are captured by Messiah. What is it that we have to do? We have to go out and proclaim. Bring them into the household. Because Joseph has enough food for all. He has enough place for all. He is like the Messiah in that sense. The world is looking for superstars to save them. God is looking for you. He's willing to share his dream and your life and marry them together and say, hey, don't look for superstars, look for the man who fulfills the pattern. Joseph was rejected, Yeshua was rejected. Maybe we too will be rejected. Joseph was falsely accused of sin, and so was Messiah. Well, maybe that will happen to us too. Joseph saved his people, and so did Messiah. Maybe it's time for us to share that message that he is here. Perhaps we're looking in the wrong place if we don't look at Joseph as a picture of the Messiah. Not just a suffering servant, but someone who says, go and fetch and bring them back, because I have food. Yeshua being the life, the food, the wine. I think there's more than enough to share. It's time for us to share, rather than to stay in that little dungeon and hope that everything will be alright.